All right, so hello, my name is Jason Ashley Smith, all right? And I've got, most of you guys knew at least part of that, but let me tell you a little bit where my name came from. I'd love to tell you that I was named Jason after the biblical character Jason, or I would love to tell you that I was named after like a warrior like Jason and the Argonauts, but let me tell you what I was named after. My mom absolutely loved soap operas. And there were some Jasons in soap operas. One was in Guiding Light. The other one was All My Children. And then I was born. And then General Hospital in 1982. So I was already, you know, kind of little, about three-year-old at that point. But in 1982, they came out with this little infant baby named Jason. And he was that character, too. And so I am named after a soap opera character. So I wish I could say that it was something powerful. Thanks a lot, Mom. Right? And then my middle name is Ashley. And most of you would say, oh, of course. His mother and father were big Gone with the Wind fans, and I was named after that Studley Ashley and that, but no. Ashley would have been my name if I was a girl, and my parents didn't really want to think any more about a name, so they just named me Ashley. And so back in those days, you didn't really know what you're going to have until you had it, and they said it's a boy, and they said Jason Ashley Smith. And so that's where my name has come from, and I wish it was more powerful. But you know, my name, Jason, was actually the most popular name in America in 1974 through 1978. In the 1979, which is when I was born, it was the number two name, second only to Christopher. And as I looked through some of these names, I just looked how crazy it is, how we just follow suit with the most popular names. Like the name Madison over the last 5 years has been one of the top names that's given to children. And so it's funny that I don't really see a lot of older Jasons and I don't see a lot of younger Jasons, but if you meet a guy in their middle 30s, his name is probably Jason. And it's so interesting. But you know, names are crazy. They can tell us about our heritage. They can tell us about where we come from. Our last names can even give some indication of what our family did, our ancestors did for a living. Names are usually the first things that we learn how to spell or write. You remember the first time you ever wrote your name? Now, I had it, my name was Jason Smith. That was very easy. My girlfriend in sixth grade was named Mary Klipchinski, okay? I still don't know how to spell that, okay? But could you imagine having one of those types of names? Names are how we distinguish each other from one another. They also give us places and seating assignments in the room. I can remember my life was altered at certain parts because I sat next to certain people because my last name was Smith and so was theirs. Name dictate our placement in people's contact lists on their phones. Like for me, my wife's name is Beth, so she would still be in the B's, but she's not Beth in my phone, she's Baby Girl, right? So that way, even when she makes me mad and she calls and it says Baby Girl, I'm still like, oh, you know. But we have those little things. So your name is put in somebody's contact list. I mean, your order is based upon your name. Names are our identity and it's how we're known. And most of us growing up, especially for some of the guys, we would imagine our name being called out by a sportscaster. Do you remember those days? I'd be in the yard playing football by myself because it was that lame, right? And I'd go out there and I'd throw footballs at trees and I would throw footballs to myself. My brother was 4 years older than me and really wasn't interested in sports. So a couple times we lived in neighborhoods where there were no young people and so I played a lot of sports by myself. And so I would drop back and be like, Smith drops back. He sees a man wide open, he throws it. And I'd run and I'd throw it to myself. I'd be like, caught by Smith for the touchdown, you know, Super Bowl champs. We dreamed of that time where our name might be chanted and that people would call us. My son, we just went to a track and field event for my son at my son's school. And I guess my son's pretty popular at his school because when he went to go run his 50-yard dash, everyone was chanting his name. It was so strange. It was like, Silas, Silas. And he actually won. I was like, awesome, you know. But all of us, we desire that moment sometimes growing up, or girls, you desire that moment when your name is called, now the new Miss America, and you step out, you know? We want that, we desire that. But here's the question I want us to ask ourselves today. If the world comes to know our name for great things, if we're to be recognized or popular, if our names are written on buildings or in history books, if generations of people name their children after us, did we win? Is the goal in life to really make a name for ourselves in this world? I think in a pretty obscure letter in Scripture, 3 John, we find the answer to this question. Over the next 3 weeks, we're going to seek out what our identity is, where our identity should be found. And today, specifically, we're going to look at the power of a name and the reality, and sometimes in Scripture, that sometimes names are listed and sometimes they're not. But aside from that, there is one name in Scripture that should be above every name. So if you have your Bibles, turn to 3 John. Now, if you don't know where that is, flip all the way to the back, and it's the second to last book. What did I say? Second to last? Yeah. What did I say? Third to last. Thank you. So right after that would be Jude and then Revelation. So 3 John, and it's real short. It's one page, 14 verses. And so we're going to read 3 John chapter, or not chapter, but just verses 1 through 8. The elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Beloved, I pray that all goes well with you and that you may be in good health as it goes well with your soul. For I rejoice greatly when the brothers came and testified to your truth, as indeed you are walking in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Beloved, it is a faithful thing you do in all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are, who testify to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God, for they have gone out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support people like these, that we may be fellow workers for the truth. Would you pray with me? Lord, I pray that just in these 8 verses that we study today, that we'll understand the importance of the name, that we'll understand our importance and where we kind of fall in the pecking order of the importance of our names. Lord, I pray we'd walk away from here today knowing what name should be most important on our lips and what how that name and how we exalt that name should affect and impact the relationships that we have with each other. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you're taking notes, point number one is going to be this. Some people's names are recorded and others are not. That's the first thing I want us to see out of this text. Verses 1 through 6, there's a few names that are listed. I'll give you a little background. The first name you see listed is Gaius. This guy is a church leader, and the person that's writing this letter is John, the Apostle John, that he refers to himself as the elder. Okay, John doesn't even put his own name in this letter because, number one, this letter is going to be delivered, so everybody will know that it will have been from John. But second of all, John is specifically wanting Gaius to understand his authority over the church. John's labor was used to plant this church and to instill leadership in this church. There's another name that we see in here. It's Diotrephes. Diotrephes, we don't see this in these first 8 verses, but we see it later on in the text. He is a guy, a local church leader, that is really hung up on himself, and he's threatened by other Christian leadership. So when John would send other leaders to the church to encourage the church, to strengthen the church, to challenge the church, Diotrephes didn't like it, and he wouldn't let them be seen. He wouldn't let anybody from it. He was trying to hold people back from his church from housing them. See, times were a little bit different there, and they didn't have the canonized scripture that you and I have. And so as far as teachings of Jesus, those were all passed down from people who saw it. And so John had that authority because he was an apostle who walked with Jesus. And so when John plants this church and lifts up leadership, he then goes out and plants other churches. Well, this guy that was named Diotrephes became one of the leaders in the church. But he liked his version of the gospel. And so when other people came that were sent by authority above him to kind of give encouragement and say, hey, I want to make sure you guys are teaching things that are right, it offended him. He didn't like it. It questioned his authority. And so whenever those people would come, he would tell the church, no one housed them. No one take care of them. But there was one guy in the church named Gaius who did so. He would take of his own money and his own resources and ensure that these people that were sent by John would have some place to stay and be taken care of. And so this letter is being sent out because now John is sending to the church Demetrius to encourage the church and strengthen the church and give them leadership. Some people's names are recorded and others are not. So we see these names. We see Gaius's name. And so for the last 2,000 years, people can recognize Gaius as being somebody who followed and who was obedient to Jesus. But then I want to draw your attention to some other words that are in this text. Brothers, strangers, them, their, and they. Not one of these servants that is listed in verses 1 through 8 that has gone unnamed, not one of them had a very, very small, tiny impact on the church, but rather they had a great impact on the church. They were sent to ensure that the church followed correct theology. They were sent to ensure that the church followed after Jesus and was doing the right things. They were coming to make sure that they were in line with not only the teachings of Jesus and the lifestyle of Jesus, but to just be obedient to the scriptures, period. All of these people made a definite impact on this church, yet none of them are named. And it's true in life today. Not everybody who's named, that just the people that are named aren't the only people that are important. You guys ever watch the Oscars or the Emmys or anything like that when somebody has to get up on stage and thank all these people that helped them get there? Man, that's stressful. And they almost always forget somebody. And they just start rambling about, going on and on and on. I mean, unless you're Matthew McConaughey, who thanks himself. Did you guys see that? That was the weirdest thing in the world. I want to thank myself 10 years from now. That was so weird. I didn't even get that. Okay. But most people, they forget somebody who is important in getting into that position in that time. And what happens is always they start running over, the music starts playing, and somebody escorts them off stage. I've always wondered, what if I were one of those people? What if I were one of those people that helped that person get there? That, man, I taught them everything they knew, and then they got up on stage and they were thanking the awards. I was just sure in my heart that they were going to say my name, and they didn't. How would I feel? Now, I can tell you this, if I got up there to accept something and didn't thank my wife, that probably wouldn't be a good thing. And you see that sometimes. But the reality is not everybody who's listed, those aren't the only people that are important. Let me give you an example. I was in Mobile this week at a retreat, and there were 80 pastors there from Pine Lake Church, which is the church that sent us, along with 5 church planters that they'd sent out in the last 3 years. And so we were in the room. So 85 guys who usually are on the platform, usually are on stage, usually who are in front of people. And the whole point of the weekend was to have some time to be poured into. We had a guy who was communicating just some really rich stuff. We were taking notes. No one had to lead. All the worship leaders didn't have to lead worship. We just were there. It was awesome. But I got there a little bit late because my plane got delayed in Atlanta. And when I walked in the room, I sat in the far back. And as I'm sitting there, I'm watching all these guys and some of them ladies just enjoying the presence of the Lord, worshiping, having a great time. And I'm sitting in the back and I look over to my left and I notice 2 people in the room. Their names were Shelly and Jeff. Shelly is the administrative assistant for the senior executive pastor of Pine Lake. She has probably the most difficult job at Pine Lake. She's always constantly working with details, always constantly putting things together for thousands and thousands of people. Pine Lake is a very large church. And so here's the deal with Shelly, though. She's never noticed. She's always in the back. She will never be on the stage. Her name will never be in lights. That's not who she is. But nothing that happened that week happened apart from her work. Every meal we ate, she planned. Every time I bit into a filet, and man, there was some good food on this thing, she planned. Every little break, every little moment, every time we would take a 15-minute break and go be alone and journal some things, she had taken time to develop that schedule to ensure we had those breaks. And then sitting next to her was a guy named Jeff. Now, this speaker was awesome. His name is Lance Witt. He's just really good. He wrote a book called Replenish, and he was pretty much just preaching the book at us. But he got up and shared. Every word he said, I'm telling you, it was like honey to my soul. But I would not have heard a word of it if there wasn't somebody at the back named Jeff who was making sure his microphone levels were right. I took so many good notes. I'm just writing all this stuff down. I was so pumped. Not one note would have been up there if Jeff weren't pushing the buttons in the back. And I sat back there and I realized as I was preparing for this message and getting ready that this happens all the time. There's always people in this world who they have such significant service, but they're never noticed. And I wonder, would I be okay with that? Would I be okay that if everything that I did, though impactful in people's lives, was never noticed by anybody? The reality that we see in here in 3 John is that there's many people who made a dramatic impact in the first century church and will never know their names. We'll know them one day when we get to meet them. But they're not written down in history books, and people don't name their children after because they don't know what their name is. But it didn't stop them
for making a significant difference and impact. Let me ask you a self-inspection question. What happens in your heart when you're not listed? Let me say that again. What happens inside of your heart when you're overlooked? When the work that you've done, when the labor that you've put in, with the time that you've sacrificed, when it seems to go unnoticed. And what about this? Somebody else gets credit for your work. What happens inside of your heart? Do you get frustrated? Do you get hurt? Do you feel like you wasted your time? For me, I'd say, yeah, to all of those. Why? Because being unnoticed seems to devalue me. It seems to devalue my time and my work and my sacrifice. Listen, I'm not saying it's not nice to be noticed. But this is what I want us to hear today. Being noticed should never be mandatory. It shouldn't be a must for us. Here's our action step. Search your heart today and ask this. If my name were taken off what I spend most of my time doing, would I still work as hard or be as involved? Why or why not? That's something I want you to write down. That's something I want you to process all week. If your name were taken off the bottom of your work, if your name were taken off the office door, if your name were taken off the building, if your name were taken off the name tag that sits on your desk, if your name were taken off everything you put your hands to this week, and no one would never know who did the work, would you still work as hard and would you still do it? Number two. We see this in verse 7. Our name is of less importance than the name. In verse 7, it makes the statement that these people, these brothers and sisters, went out for the sake of the name. And it just says that. Now, to Gaius, who's reading this letter, the answer to this is obvious. That whoever the name is very obvious. It's the name of Jesus. I want to give you a couple verses. Philippians 2, verses 9 through 11. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. As I processed it and thought, how could these people have sacrificed so much from their lives? Many of them losing their lives. And their names never being put down in the records of the history books. Never even being put down in the scriptures. How could they be okay with that? And the answer is very simple. It's because they lived for a name that was greater than theirs. They understood the great magnitude of the name of Jesus. And I want to say something. At the end of our week in Mobile, Chip, who's the pastor, who's very, very good at this, recognized Shelley. And recognized Jeff. He stood up and said, hey, I know so many of you guys, and he did what he always does. He recognized people who are usually unrecognizable. And he just made them feel good. But you know what Shelly did? Shelly was at the back of the room, and he said something about her, and she turned around like this. She didn't want to be noticed. She didn't want her name to be in light. She was embarrassed that somebody would make much of her. Why? Because Shelly understands something. Her name doesn't matter. The only name that matters is the name of Jesus. She gets that with her life. And I'm just telling you, it's a challenge to me because I want to be like that. Who cares who Jason Smith is? Let me say this. Is my life supposed to be a masterpiece that people look at and gawk at and attribute value to? Or is my life supposed to be a window that people look through and see Jesus? When I was in Mobile, it was unbelievable. We were staying at this resort, and it was ridiculous. It was so nice. And they had all this artwork, okay? And this artwork were made by driftwood from the bay. And on it, can I just be honest with you guys? It was ugly. I mean, I didn't know what it was. It was just a bunch of wood glued up on something. It had, like, sand on it, and, like, what is that? But there were some that were worth they were priced and valued at $16,000. And I was like, no wonder they're still hanging up on that wall. I mean, ain't nobody can buy that thing. But I looked at that, and so the idea of these pieces of artwork are to draw your attention, to get your time and a focus, and prayerfully one day to pull out your pocketbook at some point and pay the artist the money for that because you're so obsessed with the masterpiece. But I'll tell you, the most beautiful masterpiece I saw all week was when I would glance out of the window and I'd see the beautiful bay, the water kind of blowing the bay over, watching the wind blow in the trees, and just the beauty of outside and the beauty of nature. That was the masterpiece. And guess what? It was free. And I got it in that moment. I caught it in that moment. My life is to be merely a window so people can see Jesus, not a masterpiece so people can look and think I'm great or I'm awesome or say you're greater. Let me give you this or let me give you that. It's not life. How powerful is the name of Jesus? How important is the name of Jesus? Acts 4:12 says it. And there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Pick this up for Herb here. Did we catch that? Can we just look at that verse? How important is the name of Jesus? Listen, it's so important. It's the only name that's given under heaven by in such a way that men can be saved by it. That's it. My name can't save anybody. Now, when I got back into this retreat, it was fun because I was always known on staff at Pine Lake as the funny guy. I'd always tell jokes. I'd always be happy. I'd always be smiley. That's my personality. And people were so pumped. Oh, Smitty. They all call me Smitty. No one calls me Jason there because there's like five other Jasons on staff, right? Because I told you my name was popular. And so I showed up and was like, Smitty, tell us a joke. Tell us that story. Tell us this. Tell us that. And it's like, yeah, and it makes you feel good. You're like, oh, everybody wants to be around me. People like me, you know. But let me tell you this. No one will be saved by the name of Smitty. No one's going to call in the name of Smitty in their time of distress. There is but one name, and that's the name of Jesus. So there's a list of anonymous men and women sent out for the greatest cause in the world, to make the name of Jesus known, to serve his name, to teach in his name, to encourage in his name, to build up the church in his name, and to bring restoration in his name. And I think it's so amazing that 2,000 years later, the name of many of the people that spread the gospel, the name of many people that made much of Jesus, and the name of many people that helped build up the local churches, encourage pastors who taught, and build up the names of many deacons and many elders that served in churches all across the world in the first century, nobody will ever know their name. And guess what? All of them are totally okay with it. Because of their labor, because of their work, and because God used them, 2,000 years later, we can proclaim the name of Jesus, and there's no confusion. When I was at Pine Lake, there was a time where we were, just be totally honest, we were $1,500 short on a bill I had to pay for seminary. And nobody knew that we were $1,500 short. Nobody. With the exception of my friend, Jody Schmelzer. And Jody was in the same kind of bracket I was in, so he wasn't going to give me $1,500. And so I just told him, I said, dude, I need you to pray. I mean, because I don't know how we're going to do this. And I remember going to the gym one day, and I came back out of the gym, and when I got out of the gym, I drove home, and when I drove home, I pull up, and I noticed there's something underneath my windshield wiper. And I thought, this is strange, so I opened it up, and it was a card. And all it said was thanks on the outside of it, and it didn't say any name, it didn't say from, it didn't say nothing. All it said was, to Jason, thank you for your service, Philippians 4:19. Which it says, my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. And there were 15 $100 bills inside of it. Now, first of all, I could have lost those on the road if I were turning my windshield wipers on. But why do I tell you that story? Because every time I tell the story, I always talk about God's faithfulness. Why? Because someone didn't leave a name on the card. And what if we took our name off all the stuff we did in the world? How many more stories would people tell of the faithfulness of God instead of how awesome we are? Because you know what? If whoever that was wrote their name at the bottom, I would always tell that story about how awesome they were. Oh, I got this friend. They gave me $1,500 when I really needed it. oh, this guy, this girl, this. No, I've told this story 1,000 times. It's always because I had a need and God supplied it. I have no idea who did it, but I just believe that God supplied it. And that's what happens in our lives when we live for the sake of the name and we take our names off of all of our work and all of our labor. So how? How do we get to a place where we can labor and work and do things that take so much of our time, energy, effort, yet not really seek glorification? Number one is this: we need to spend more time on our inner man than our outer appearance. If we want to be somebody who's serious about living for the sake of the name of Jesus, somebody who's serious about putting the name of Jesus before our name, we've got to spend less time on ourselves and more time on developing our heart. Number two, our swag or inner confidence. You guys know what swag is? Does everybody know? It's kind of popular in our culture today. If you guys have ever seen the front license plate on my car, it says the U, which is the University of Miami, invented swagger, okay? They really didn't, but I just like to say they did. But swag is that inner confidence. It's when you walk in a room, what is it that's making you stick your chest out? What is it that's making you lift your head up high? What is it that you walk in that room saying, I got this? Sad to say for me, so many times it's my experience. So many times for me, it's my personality. So many times for me, it's the outfit that I have on or how I assume that I look in that outfit. And I just walk in just feeling good. You know, you walk in, you ever feel this? When I walk on a plane, it's like that. You know, when you walk on a plane, yeah, everyone kind of looks at you because they're just like, who's this person walking down the aisle, you know? And so what do you do? You don't just like, that's me, you know? But what they're really thinking is, I hope that guy doesn't sit next to me because he's kind of big, you know? But where's that swag come from? Where's that inner confidence come from? Man, I want to get to a place where my inner confidence comes from the fact that I'm a child of the one true King. Not how tall I am or how I look or how much experience I have or who cares. That I'm living for the sake of the name of Jesus. Our swag or our inner confidence comes from our assigned value from Christ and not our assessed value from the world. On your chairs, you have a baseball card. Pick it up. All right. Now, baseball cards are attributed value for one of three reasons. Number one, it's their rarity or scarcity. How many of them were made? Number two, it's their condition. If it's in mint condition, good condition, fair condition, bad condition. And the other thing is the person that's on the card. If the person is a good player or a bad player, if their stats are good, if they're a known player, typically their card is of more value. And so you know what's crazy about baseball cards? It's a lot like life. We assign value to people and attribute value to people based on the same things. Whether their skills or abilities are rare, or if they're just like everybody else. If their condition is good, if they look good, if they keep themselves up well, and the condition of their life or their checking account is good, or based upon what's on the back of their card, based upon their stats, how they've lived their life, the good things that they've done, the degrees that hang on their wall, the titles that they have after their name. We assign value to people just like people assign value to baseball cards. But I learned a lesson when I was 13 years old. You know what the lesson is? Is that a card is only valued at what somebody is worth paying, what somebody will pay for it. So I'm 13 years old and I've got all these rookie cards from Ken Griffey Jr. and I went to go sell them and the expectation was that they were valued at $135 each and I had so many of them I thought I was going to be rich. And so I walk into the store and I go to sell my baseball cards and the guy behind the baseball counter says, those cards aren't worth $135 to me. I said, how do you say that? I had a little book called The Beckett. You open the Beckett out and you show, no, look, this card right here says it's worth $135. He goes, I know what that says, but they're not worth that to me. And so after this argument back and forth, he ended up buying a few cards for $200. And I left there and I thought, what was that? I mean, I don't get that. And then fast forward like 7 years of my life when I'm 20 years old and really struggling with understanding my identity and my value in Christ, and it went right back to that baseball card. A baseball card is only worth what somebody's willing to pay. Ladies and gentlemen, here's our life. You ready? We make mistakes. And we get folded. And we get crushed.
And we do things we're not, that we're ashamed of. And people do things to us that they should be ashamed of. And we go through serious problems in our lives. And, you know, we get a limp along the way. And man, we have that relationship that goes bad, or we lose somebody that's close to us. And I mean, you start to look at the condition of some of our lives, and you look at some of the condition of some of the mistakes that we've made, and I'm telling you what, our life really isn't of much value at all. It'd be like walking into a card shop and trying to sell this to somebody. But the story of the gospel is a story that 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ walked into the baseball card shop of life, and regardless of the condition of your card, he paid full price for you. So regardless of what the Beckett says, or regardless of what anybody else says, you are the highest valued thing in all of creation, because a human soul, your soul, is the only thing that Jesus Christ paid full price for. And so the challenge for us today is, if we're going to live for the sake of the name of Jesus, we have to understand that there's been a high value placed on our life, and a high value that's been assessed by Jesus himself. And so instead of walking into a room with our own inner confidence, our own swag about how great we are, we have a ready reminder that this is the condition of our life, and the only thing that makes us of value is because Jesus Christ 2,000 years ago said paid in full, and he paid with his whole life. And so here's my challenge to you. Take your card, bend it up, fold it up, and however it looks, make it, like for me, I wish I could rip this up in 1,000 pieces, because that's sometimes the condition of my life. And then take it and put it in your wallet, or put it in your purse, or put it someplace where you're going to see it on a day-to-day basis and be reminded of this fact. Regardless of what this looks like, there is nothing in all creation that's more valuable than your life. So what's our action step? Carry your baseball card with you this week and share it with someone else. You're free to live your life for the sake of the name of Jesus, because you don't feel the pressure to make a name for yourself anymore. Because you already know that God loves you and that the highest of values have been placed on your life. Number three is this: identify and support people who find their identity or their name in the name of Christ. Look at verses 8. Therefore, we ought to support people like these, that we may be fellow workers for the truth. And so this is what John is saying to Gaius. For those people who live their life for the sake of the name of Jesus, make sure you take care of them and make sure that you support them. This is important because the context of this is, in the first century, these people who went out and preached the name of Jesus and lifted up the church and made sure the church had correct theology, they didn't get paid for this. And so they go from town to town and city to city, and they need people to put them up in their homes and feed them and take care of them. And they're not requesting any money from the Gentiles or people that are outside of the faith. They're simply going to make much of the name of Jesus, and all that John is asking in return is that people would care for them and take care of them. What can we learn from that today? If there are people in your life that live for the sake of the name of Jesus, number one, identify with them, and number two, support them. But many of us, unfortunately, we associate with the Joneses. And when you keep up with associate yourself with the Joneses, you have a tendency to try to keep up with them, and your life starts to look a lot like theirs. And the scripture has something to say about that in 1 Corinthians 15:33. It says this: do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals. Another version says bad company corrupts good character. And so if you think about that in your own life, if you're going to be somebody who lives for the sake of the name of Jesus, you better surround yourself with other people who live for the sake of the name of Jesus, or you're going to find yourself living like the world. But when you associate with those Jesus people, your goals shift, your priorities shift, and life's purposes gets a little clearer. Proverbs 27:17 says it this way: iron sharpens iron, and one man sharpens another. Let me ask you this. Do you have people in your life that sharpen you? Do you have people in your life that spur you on towards love and good deeds? Do you have people that make you better in your relationship with Jesus? Do you have people that make you a better father, people that make you a better husband, people that make you a better wife? Or do you tend to surround yourself with people who
there's really no one challenging you or spurring you on. I'll tell you, this week was just such a strong reminder for me that I need to ensure that I'm surrounding myself with the right people. That the same gospel I preach to you is the same gospel I preach to myself. That the same call to accountability and the same call to biblical fellowship is in my life as well. Because this life was not meant to be lived on our own. And if we're going to live for the sake of the name of Jesus, we need to ensure that we're doing life with other people who are doing the same. Now, how do we do that here? Now, I'm just going to give you just a few different ways. All right, we have these things called life groups. And they're hard. Let me just say it's hard. Because we're all busy. Anybody not busy in this room? Okay. We're all busy. All right. Some people are retired and they're loving life right now. You deserve it. But for a lot of us, we're busy. And the idea of getting around other people and studying the Word or going through a sermon series or watching a video together that has something to do with Jesus and talking about it, it's just, it's a lot of time. It's hard. I just want to be a church that commits to meeting together, to getting together and having those conversations. And if you're in this room and you're somebody who comes and you're like, man, I really love the church. I love to hang out on Sunday mornings. It's fun and stuff. But man, I just say, I encourage you, if you're not in a group, get in a group. Our groups are going to be relaunching again after Easter. We're going to have more opportunities and some people are going to be called up to lead other groups. But just get plugged into a group. A group's not going to, it's not going to save your life. Only Jesus can do that. But it can make life a little bit better. What's another reason? What's another way you can do? You know, our church, we have this weird 3-minute greet time. Okay? And it's awkward for a lot of people. For a lot of introverts, they're like, I wish this would just hurry up and end so I could just sit and be good. You know what's crazy? Jesus never called us to just be a consumer. He called us to be a contributor. And you've got something to contribute. So during that 3-minute time period, talk to somebody, encourage somebody. Maybe one of you says, hey, I don't really like to talk, but I notice this person in the room, and I feel like they need some encouragement. That week, just write a little letter. Hey, I thought about you this week. Hand it to them. You don't have to say anything. You can be the letter guy. That's fine. When I went on this retreat with these people, I heard from the Lord when I was praying all my time on the airplane on the way up there that my role that week was not just to be encouraged, but to encourage. And so I wrote like 45 handwritten letters to different people and just encouraged them. And it was weird because I'd kind of sneak it up under their Bible when they weren't paying attention, they weren't listening. But just knowing that God could use me to encourage somebody that needs it is important. So take that 5-minute time period to do, or 3-minute time period to do that. And another thing is get behind and support people who are living that way. Some of you say, man, I wish I could live that way and I can't. You know, a good first step to living that way is to start to support people that live that way. If we got somebody in the church, we got a mission trip that's coming up in September, and there's prayerfully going to be maybe 6 to 9 of us that are going to go to India, right? You're like, oh, I don't really know. I'm not really living for the sake of that. You know, a good way to do it is just start supporting people who are stepping out, because it encourages you to live that way as well. And so what's your action step today? It's this. Commit to community, whatever that looks like, whether that means joining a group, whether that means getting a part of one of our journal groups during the week, whether that means just finding one person in this room that you say, man, I'm going to connect with you once a week. It doesn't have to be crazy. It doesn't have to mean that you're going to be best buds. It just means somebody that you can get commit to community with. Here's the deal. We have a choice in this world, and it's to live for the name that's on our name tag or live for the name of Jesus, but that's your choice. And my challenge today to our whole church is to make the commitment to live for the name of Jesus. That the name that's on our chest right now, the name that's on our name tag, is not the name that's going to change anybody's life. It's not going to be the name that brings anybody from death to life. It's never going to be the name that's going to save and rescue anyone. That's only the name of Jesus. And so let's commit to, as a church, living for the sake of the name. Would you bow your heads and pray with me?